I knew it was a brilliant thought. I had to pull back. Are you ready for the word tonight? Turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. We're on a series on teaching on how-tos in the kingdom of God. And tonight we're going to start teaching on how to do genuine spiritual warfare. A lot of what you're going to hear tonight we've taught in the past, and I'm sure that this is going to take us a few weeks to get through. I've got probably 40 scriptures that I would like to touch on. From the standpoint, how many of faith comes by hearing? The Word is what changes the way we perceive what true reality is. And God wants to transfer our focus from recognizing or being more aware of natural events into expecting supernatural activity to take place. And so, we want to talk about in this teaching that we're starting tonight about how to really take authority in the realm of the Spirit, how to really be able to displace demonic activity in your life, how to win in every situation that arises against us. We've had moves of the past, and some of you have been in these churches, some of you haven't. I've been in some of them, where we thought spiritual warfare was to try to bind every principality in heaven and pull down, you know, every authority and ruling power. And usually all we did was just wear ourselves out. And the Bible actually doesn't discuss doing that. Nowhere do we see Jesus pulling down an authority or a power. Amen. We see him speaking the word. So we're going to look at what true spiritual warfare consists of. But I've divided it into a set of steps. Let me read through the steps to you. And then we're going to teach on each one. And may not get beyond the second one tonight. First of all, if you're going to do genuine spiritual warfare, and in particular, win the battles in your own life, you've got to know that you have spiritual foes. All natural psychology, natural health, even financial counselors all look at the natural solutions to events. What can you do in the natural to get, you know, to get victory over things in your life? We recognize everything in the natural usually has a spiritual force behind it. And especially sickness and disease. You know, it says in Acts 10:38 that Jesus went about doing good and healing all. I mean, that's a good promise. But the verse doesn't stop there. It says healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Oppression, sickness have their roots in demonic activity. And we want to know how to really get to the root of problems versus take a pill to try to cover a symptom. We want to get to the root and displace the forces that are causing it in the first place. So the first thing you've got to know is you have spiritual foes. The second thing, you've got to recognize that you've already been given victory over these foes through the cross and through the blood of Jesus, right? Through the authority we've been given. And out of that, you've got to be determined to win over those adversaries. If you want to do true spiritual warfare, you've got to be determined to be a winner. Losers never do move into the fullness of what God has for them. You got to choose not to lose to the enemy. And of course, once you recognize you've already been given the victory, it's easier to play. I was one when I was young. I'm even like that somewhat now. If I didn't think I could win a game, I didn't want to play. Why am I going to play a game where I lose? Let's play something where I think I have the edge, or at least a chance. And so, I can remember I had a second cousin, Kelly, that wanted to play some card game where you turn over your cards real fast. And so I said, sure. Well, she starts playing. She had practiced the thing I don't know how long. And I'm going 1, 2, 3. She's going, boom! And they're done. And I realize I have no chance in this. You know what? I don't want to play anymore. I played a game or two. We're done. Let's find something else. Let's play something with some mathematics involved in it, you know. And so I like knowing I can win. And the Bible promises that we can win over these adversaries, right? Number three, just going through the steps of moving into spiritual victory. You've got to identify the primary battlefield. Now, we used to think the primary battlefield was up in the air or pulling down the principalities. But where have we found that the real battlefield is? It's in your mind. Your primary area of conflict is within your own thoughts and emotions. You can get victory there. You can get victory anywhere. Number four, you've got to be able to sort out your thoughts by source. Who did this thought come from? From God, the devil? Or is it from me? From my own experiences? And then deal with each thought appropriately. Yeah, we're going to cover these in more detail in a few minutes. Number five, identify the skirmish areas that you want to do battle in. Now, this applies both to you personally, for your church, for your vision, for your business, whatever. But where are the areas you feel like there's an adversary that is opposing you? What are areas that you need to use the word to move deeper into? Once you recognize the battle areas, you'll know what verses you need to do warfare there. Did you follow that? Again, let me go to a verse if I can find it real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Told you to turn to John, we'll get back there. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. And let's go to verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? In other words, you've got to be, how can I say, running the race efficiently and effectively to win. So run that you may obtain. In other words, determined to be a winner. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, in other words, a natural prize reward. But we an incorruptible. We're after spiritual rewards. We're after the power and the blessing God will bring into our lives. But then he says in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. When we were doing spiritual warfare where we were trying to pull down every power in heaven, I bind, you know, greed over the city. I bind corruption. We were, you know, and I think the devil's probably just laughing at a lot of it. Because, you know, we're binding all this and he's driving us by the thoughts he's imparting to us to do what he wanted us to do, you know, if we didn't know better. We were fighting uncertainly. We're just grasping at straws almost. I'm binding this, I'm binding that. I want to talk to you about precision in your warfare. We'll call it pinpoint bombing, GPS bombing, to really do accurate battle with the enemy. So you've got to be able to identify where are the conflicts in your life. Examine your own thoughts and determine where is the enemy attacking me at? What are the battles I'm fighting? And recognize God never ordained you, if you're born again, to be in a battle. Let me restate that. To be defeated. He never ordained that you be under oppression. He declared we're to win those battles, right? So find the areas of conflict. Number seven. We're up to seven? No, number six. Develop faith in God's promise that you're to win. In fact, the promises that you're to use to win, you've got to develop faith in those. It's not just know they're in the Word. You've got to have those in your heart. Number seven, battle with the Word. We do battle with the Word of God. And of course, the number one place we sow the seed of the Word is into our own life, into our own thinking, into our own heart. And then number eight, the final one. And this more applies to doing battle. See, the first seven really apply to doing battle over your own thoughts and emotions and attacks of the enemy. Number eight is how you really do spiritual warfare in a form of intercession where you're praying outwardly to change events in your surroundings. And of course, before we were trying to bind everything. The true way you do spiritual warfare for your city, for your state, for your nation, is you decree the prophecies God has declared in His Word. What has God already said? and you get behind what God has said, and you declare those with authority over your region. Amen. Because you binding a principality, you don't even know if they're up there for sure, is really fighting, beating the air. But when you speak the word carries the power. So do you understand those eight? Now, I want to back up and go through these one at a time. And listen, before we're done, it may not be tonight. We may not get to total activation of all this tonight. But before we're done, we're going to take some time even practicing this and letting you work this in your own life. We'll go through these steps individually where you can actually go through it. In fact, you can do it even now. As we're going through these steps, you can start examining your own thoughts. Where are my battle areas? What do I need to speak? Make some notes about what you want to do with this. So back to number one, back to John chapter 10. We're talking about recognizing that you have a spiritual foe. John 10:10 says, Jesus says, "A thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Now we understand that we have an enemy called the devil, right? Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But a lot of people have some confusion about whether God's also the enemy. Why would somebody think that God's the enemy? Because they'll blame their sickness upon God. Well, God gave me this to teach me a lesson. Well, God gave you the word to teach you a lesson. Amen? Satan brings sickness to get you out of the word. He brings sickness to get you to doubt the existence of God, right? The reality of God. So people blame God for their lack. Well, God took my money to keep me humble. Well, I think after so many years, you'd be humble enough. It's time for God to bring you something above that, right? God's not taking your finances. Jesus cleared it up. He says, "I've come that you might have life." And that life is the word in the Greek that means fullness of life, nothing missing, nothing broken, healed, wealthy, joy-filled, your relationships blessed, your children serving God. Everything's contained in that Greek word for life. And actually, we usually translate that passage, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That is not an accurate translation. The actual Greek wording is that you might have life and have abundance. Pastor Carter Barnett, who is our Greek scholar for our ministry, just is really strong in the Greek. One night shared that with us, that those are two separate things, life and abundance. So if you want to know areas the enemy is attacking, see in your life where you're not experiencing everything that we just mentioned. If there's sickness, lack, oppression, your relationships, your marriage is in disarray, your children are out there, there's areas you need to attack with the word. Amen. You just found some of the battlefield. Let's go to a few more verses on this one. I've got a lot of verses here because I want you to see as we go through each step that it's all through the word, and I want it to be reinforced in your thinking. Yes, this is how I'm to do this battle. Do you see this? 1 Peter chapter 5. God has a sense of humor. When God called Patty and I in the ministry, it was evidence he had a sense of humor. I don't know how well you guys know Patty, but she's got the best sense of humor of anybody I know. Amen. She loves for me to tease her. It takes very little to set Patty off into a laughing, hysterical fit. And we call it, "See you, bye." There she goes. We'll watch a movie. She'll hit a funny spot, and we'll have to just pause the movie for about 15 minutes till she recovers. So if God doesn't have a sense of humor, we're in the wrong place. 1 Peter chapter 5, have you got it? Let's go to verse number 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Do you see that? The devil's looking to see who he can steal from, who he can kill, who he can make sick, who he can oppress, who he can make miserable. If you're experiencing feelings of just anxiety, feelings of hopelessness, feelings of it'll never get better, that's of the enemy. That is not who God made you. God never birthed anybody into the kingdom with a mentality they're supposed to lose or be defeated or be hopeless. He put in you a victorious spirit, right? So what happens, the enemy tries to overshadow that with demonic oppression. Let me throw this in right now because there's some things I want to bring up tonight. When Satan was cast out of heaven, the third heaven, he took up residence in the second heaven, the realm of the soul, the realm of thought and emotion. And he's become a master of manipulating men's thoughts and how they feel. How many know what I'm speaking about? And everything can be fine in your life, but the enemy will hit you with a sideswipe of some little frustration, something you didn't like, and all of a sudden you're angry or hurt or crying or oppressed, and you wonder, why would I feel like that? I've got a great house, I've got a family, my car's running today, whatever it might be, I got food on the table. Why would I feel like things are so bad? It's because you've been hit with an attack of the enemy to make you feel that way. And he first hits you with feelings of fear, anxiety, anger, whatever. Then he hits with you thoughts to justify why. Well, nobody treats you right. Nobody respects you. Nobody likes you. Everybody thinks that you're a failure. Everybody, are you following me? You have no friends. People are always late for your church services. Oh, I'm not going that way. And you got to be willing to recognize that thought is not from God. I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit, but you got to be willing to say, that is not my thought, because the enemy attacks your emotions and he attacks your thoughts. And no amount of psychology will dislodge a devil. Only the Word of God has that ability. Amen? Speak the Word and he will flee. In fact, look at the next verse. Look at verse 9. Again, I'm jumping ahead just so we don't have to. You don't have to wait a week to get some of the gist of this message. It says, be sober, be vigilant. Verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. See the word thee there in the faith? It's not in the original text. It really just says, be steadfast in faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We have the ability to use our faith to resist the attacks. In fact, we're going to go before we're done where the scripture says if you resist the devil, he must flee. He will flee. And we resist the devil by speaking the word against what he's trying to tell us and what he's trying to make us feel. You decree the word of God into your own life. And that word will displace demonic operations. Amen. So understand, you have an adversary, Mr. Ponytail, who wants you to feel like you're defeated, when in fact you're not. You know, I've been to some other countries. I've been to some of the poorest countries in the world. Been to the poorest island in the Pacific. Ibai, they call it the slum of the Pacific. 40,000 people living on an island about the size of two or three city blocks. And none of the houses are two-story. And there's nothing. Now, fortunately, they know how to fish. So each family, it's not like they have a fishing industry, but each family will go out and get their fish every day to have something to eat. Other than that, there's no industry. There's no room for industry. They have to take a tram over to the island of Kwajalein, where there's a U.S. air base, to get some employment to have some money to buy anything. But it's poor. Things are poor in Mexico. You've been over there. Africa, there's quite a bit of poverty. What I'm getting at is why would, if you've ever seen that level of poverty, would you ever feel oppressed in the United States? I mean, people there, they're seeking God to get a meal on the table for the family that day. They're just trying to keep a roof on their head and Ebi, Patty will tell you, a lot of the houses are the size of Pastor Rebecca's booth back there. Made of cardboard and plywood. I'm talking about just scrap plywood, nailed together, tied together. Just like to have a roof. And families live in that. So when you go over there, nobody's at home in the afternoon. Nobody's in their home. They're all out in the streets. Because there's no really home to dwell in. Why would we ever be upset living in America? We have every single technological advancement, blessing. You know, back there, they count their houses probably how many people have room to lay down and sleep in it. I'm talking about toe-to-toe and head-to-head. And we count ours in thousands of square feet. What do we have around our house? What, you know? I'm going somewhere with this, so follow me on. Why would we, and I don't know about you, but I've not missed any meals for a long time unless I had to. In fact, let's just say never. I've never missed a meal I didn't have to for the most part. I mean, never missed a meal that I didn't decide to, fasting. Why would we ever feel any oppression over here? Why would we ever feel like nothing, we don't have anything, or, you know, I just feel like, well, I'm just so much in lack and all these things I need. Why would we ever entertain that? You want to know why? You have an enemy that wants to make you feel that way. It amazes me. You go to Ebi, they've got nothing, yet they're the happiest people I've ever met. I mean, they're full of joy. Love family, love each other. But the kids are so full of happy energy and they're happy. But guess what? The devil's not concerned about shutting down Ebi like he is America. He's not focused on trying to stop them as much as he's stopped you. Because you have the potential to change the world. So he's going to attack you. And your thoughts and your emotions will make you think like things aren't good enough for you. It's a lie of the enemy. Well, I've camped up there long enough, I believe. Let's go on. Number two. You've got to recognize that you have the victory and be determined to win. I've got a whole set of verses on that we're going to go through hopefully fairly fast. 1 John chapter 4. The purpose of this part of the teaching is to get you to recognize found a $10,000 bill in my Bible. I was just looking at it. Didn't know I had it. Maybe that was my golden ticket. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God says the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in you, is greater than any spirit, any demon in the world. That's a powerful promise. If you're born again, the Holy Ghost has taken up residence within you. Much more if you're spirit-filled. And God says, you've already got the power in you for everything you need. Praise be to God. Again, what we're trying to do is get across to you. You already have everything you need for the victory. Amen. We just have to believe it and apply it. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54 and verse 17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn it. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Here it says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Do you see that? What an awesome promise. That means there's nothing the enemy can do to hurt you unless you allow it. Because this is every tongue of judgment that shall rise up against you, you must condemn it. You know, God, expects us to grow up spiritually. And you know, when your kids were little and you'd help them get dressed, put their t-shirt on or whatever, you know, you'd help them. There comes a time God expects you to dress yourself. Of course, to clothe ourselves in the armor of God, right? And expects us to be able to personally resist the devil and speak the word and command him to go. God gave us authority on the earth. He's waiting us for us to use that authority to command these spirits to leave us alone. So you must condemn what rises up against you. Amen. And understand, here it lets us know that we are, our righteousness proceeds from God. That's what gives us our authority, is our new right standing with God now that we're born again, because this was a prophetic declaration. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And it says in verse 36, well, let's go to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, we're not accounted as sheep for the slaughter. I'll touch on that in a second. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God's declared you more than a conqueror. You've heard the description of what that is, right? The husband wins a big, you know, promotion at work. He comes back with his big paycheck. He's a conqueror. His wife snatches it. Now she's more than a conqueror. I've heard it described as, you know, when roosters fight and one kills the other. Of course, we're not into cockfighting, right? Even though we're in Kentucky. When one kills the other, they're a conqueror. But then they get on top of the other and crow. Now they're more than a conqueror. God's made you more than just victorious. He wants you to herald forth your victory. Now it says here, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And I had somebody come to me years ago when I had preached that God doesn't want you to be a martyr. He wants you to overcome those threats. We don't want to die for God. He wants us to live for him. Somebody got upset at me. This has been 25 years ago. Came to me, brought me this verse and says, no, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. God appoints certain people to martyrdom. So I looked it up. We're not going to go there tonight, but since we're on the verse, I need to touch on it. If you go to where that's quoted, as it is written, that's out of Psalm 44. And if you go to Psalm 44, it's a psalm written by somebody who believes that God's not answering their prayers. In fact, they said, God, you used to answer prayer, but you're not now. Are you asleep? We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So it's a psalm written by somebody in unbelief, in doubt, that's under attack. And here Paul says, nay, that's not us. We've been made more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. We serve a victorious God. Understand, 11 of the 12 disciples were executed, John being the only one that lived out his full life. And some would say, see, look at the apostles. The apostles are not my example. Jesus is. And they couldn't touch a hair on his head until it was his time, till he volunteered to go to the cross, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I said I've got several of these. First Corinthians 15. And verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us victory. So if God gives us the victory, why would we ever consider losing? Why would we ever consider that our efforts wouldn't produce? Thank you, Jesus. We win. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want you to see this is not just one or two verses in Scripture. This is all through the Word. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. We have the ability for God to keep us from evil. Like I've said before, divine health is better than divine healing. Amen. Being kept from evil is better than having to recover from their slaps. And if you'll pray and believe God and speak it, He will put you under the shadow of His wing, where no weapon formed against you can even reach you. No plague nor calamity shall come near your dwelling, right? Luke chapter 10. We're talking about the victory that we have. It says in verse 19, this is Jesus speaking. Do you believe Jesus? He says, behold, I give you power, authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power, the dunamis power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now how can we go from nothing shall hurt you to believing that God would have us to be martyred? Jesus spoke this out. And He says, I've given you authority of everything the devil can do. In fact, He said, your authority alone is greater than any power the enemy can muster. And not only do you win, you get to trample him under your feet. See, I like knowing when I win, I don't just move the devil out of my life. I make him miserable. We trample him. That's why once you learn to win, he leaves you alone, because he does not like being trampled. Now, personally, I don't know. I would like to know, but I don't know what form of punishment when you win a battle the enemy experiences. Does it feel like the sword of the word runs him through? Does he feel that pain of being cut? Does he feel like angels, you know, beat him to a pulp? Does the anointing that God releases to dislodge him feel like he's been electrocuted? But something dislodges his hold. Something makes him let go. And he's not letting go unless something makes him let go. So when we speak, something backs up the words that you decree. Either a release of angelic power, a release of an electrical shock, you know, the anointing, a release of a sword running him through because the word, he can't stand to be around the released word. I don't know. I want to know. But I do know it hurts him. Because if it didn't hurt him, he would keep coming once you learn how to resist him. But the neat thing is once you learn to win a battle in one area of your life, and you demonstrate you're not going to lose that victory, he leaves you alone. I mean, I used to get the flu as much as anybody, if not more, because I was kind of treating my physical body pretty rough. And I'd get the flu at least once a year, if not a couple times a year. But once I learned faith, I got the flu, but I'd battle it with the Word. And the first time I battled it for 5 days before I got victory. Next time, probably 2 or 3 days. The next day, about a day. The next time, maybe an hour. Till it got to the point that I've not had the flu since 1991. Well, praise God. I like not having to have the flu. Everybody else can say it's flu season. Not for me. How about for you? What's going on? Apparently, once you get a victory, the enemy knows you know how to win that victory, and he doesn't want to experience the punishment he receives when you exercise that victory. At least that's my thought on the process. So I like knowing I get to trample him. Amen. Makes it more important to win, doesn't it? Deuteronomy 28. Are you getting anything out of this so far? Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 7, talking of the blessings of listening to the voice of God and following what He says. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee to be smitten before thee, before thy face. Now understand, our enemies are not flesh and blood, they're spiritual. Now sometimes those spiritual forces work through people that have flesh and blood. But there's always a spirit behind it. It says they'll be smitten before our face. They shall come out against us one way and shall flee before thee seven ways. Well, to me, that indicates probably when you're under attack of the enemy, there's more than one devil. Because they're going to come in one way and they're going to scatter. They're going to lose their unification. They're going to be dispersed. But God says, when they rise up against you, if you're doing what I tell you to do, if you're speaking the word, you're going to cause those enemies to be dislodged from your life. Oh, I love it. It's like He's given us spiritual disruptor beams. You just point it. Everything's shaken apart. John 16. Are you getting a clue that God wants you to win? Shall I stop now or keep going? It was a rhetorical question. I really wasn't taking a vote. John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." That word tribulation there in the Greek is the word thlipsis. It means to be crushed as crushing a grape. You'll feel crushing pressure. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If you're of the family of God, and if you're born again, you are. Jesus says, I've already overcome everything you're going to face. No matter what crushing pressure you think you're under, no matter how hopeless things seem, know that I've given you the victory. Thank you, Jesus. I love it. I believe God birthed in me a hatred of losing. Now, it's not like, you know, I'm upset if I lose the game of hide and seek or whatever, but I don't like losing important things. Amen? And I especially don't like losing to the devil. The only thing I've learned to tolerate and accept with dignity is when I lose an argument to my wife, which is every time. Did you hear that story that Pastor Callahan told about? Did I tell that already about? Not in here, I don't think, about the preacher had a line, maybe it was a teacher, for people that did everything their wife tells them to do. Did you hear that one? Pastor Callan told, I think, at the advance, one of the meetings. And he said there was a, I believe somebody was teaching about marriage or teaching about successful marriage. Maybe I'll use it tomorrow night. I won't tell you, and I'll just use it tomorrow night. And he wanted to give a demonstration. So he says, we're going to have two lines over here. On one side over here, I want all the guys to do exactly everything your wife tells you to do. And then we have another line over here, the guys that don't do everything their wife tells them to do. So when everybody got up, everybody was over on this side that they said they did everything their wife told them to do exactly. And there's one guy alone over on this side. So the instructor says to the guys over, he says, now, let me ask you a question. You're saying that you're not like the others. Why are you standing on this side? What is it about you that lets you stand up against your wife? He says, well, really, my wife told me to stand here. Amen. So that's the only arguments I like losing. First Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See the word able there? It appears twice. It's the word dunamis. God will give you power, supernatural, spiritual anointing to overcome whatever is attacking you. Know when you're under attack, it's not more than you can handle. Know when you're under bombardment of sickness, or you're under bombardment of oppression, or lack, or strife, that God said, I've given you an anointing to overcome it. And he says, whatever your attack you're undergoing, somebody else has already been through it, and they've overcome it. Never think there's no hope. Never think you can't win. No matter what arises in your life, you've already been given the victory. And if you know you're going to win, if you know you're going to win, you don't get discouraged. Do you follow me on that? Why be upset if you know you're going to win? Doesn't matter what the early rounds look like. You're going to knock him out by the final round. As we've said before, in God's baseball game, you get to keep swinging until you hit a home run, no matter how many strikes you have. Why? Because God owns the field, the ball, the bat, the air around the field. We win. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now before that, let's back up a verse. He says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Know that the word, the truth, has the ability, has the embedded power within it to set you free from anything the enemy will bring your direction. Anything. And if we'll get a hold of that, build our faith in it, we will see ourselves move out of that level of oppression and hopelessness. I like it. I've been down, and I've been joyful. Joyful's better. Amen. Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. And let's go to verse number. Oh, it's all good. In verse 13, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they start guessing. Remember this? And finally, he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in verse 16. And verse 17, he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, he received revelation from God himself, right? Through the Holy Spirit. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," now let me define the rock real quick. What's the rock? The revelation knowledge. Now we know Jesus is the rock, but the rock he's talking about here is the ability to revelate out of the Word, to hear from God directly. And God says, on this ability that you can receive revelation, I'm going to build my church, because God's building the church from faith to faith by release of revelation to revelation. Did I lose anybody on that one? How many know Jesus is the rock? And he's the rock he's building the church on? But in this case, what he's talking about building the church by is by revelation knowledge being released. And know that if you will let God bring revelation to your life, no devil in hell can stand against you. You've been ordained to victory. Thank you, Jesus. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. And verse number 8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." God doesn't just want to defeat the devil. He wants to destroy him, destroy everything that he's doing. But here's what's going on. He's ordained that the church do it. Amen. In fact, it says he will stay in heaven until the devil's under his feet. Well, how is he going to stay in heaven and have the devil under his feet? Because we're the body of Christ. He's waiting for the devil to be put under the feet of his bride, of his end-time disciples, of his Holy Ghost army. And right now, he's raising up a people that will learn how to do that, that will overcome every assault of the enemy and walk in the fullness of the power of God. That's exciting news. Now, again, what we're getting at is we're going to go through these steps, and we're going to learn how to win these battles. Amen? But what I want to do right now, the exercise we've been learning, is right now tonight, if you're experiencing oppression yourself, feeling like you're in a battle that you're having trouble winning, feeling like you have a hopelessness or anxiety or fear, I want to pray for you. But we're going to pray for you. So I ask you to come on up here now, and let us pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus. Come here, Nancy. Pastor Nancy. Greg, I want to lead you right away just in a confession. In the meantime, I'm sure God's given Nancy a download for you. Do you have it already? I want you to repeat after me. Do you believe what I've said tonight? Hit home? Sounds good, doesn't it? be fun to experience that, wouldn't it? Amen. Just read it after me. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sin. Your blood cleanses me of all past transgression. And I receive the fullness of your Spirit within. And I know you want me to win. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm more than a conqueror. You always cause me to triumph. And I'm determined tonight to receive full deliverance from the spirits that have hounded me in the past. And I believe before I go tonight, everything leaves my life. So Satan, I serve you notice. This is no longer your house.
I belong
to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I use my authority tonight. To command you to leave.
Dislodge.
And never come again.
In Jesus' name.
We're going to pray for you in a minute, but I believe Nancy's got something for you first.
Okay. As I was listening to the Lord and just waiting to see what he would have for you, I want you to know that the Lord is watching for you. He's been waiting for this time to come. This has been a day that has been designated for you to come fully into the kingdom. What the Lord showed me, there has been a pattern in your life of you being held down under and pushed down under by things that tried to belittle you, things that tried to scare you, things that tried to shame you. And he showed me the example, and this is an object lesson. When you are training elephants and these big, powerful animals that you don't want to get loose, you chain them up when they're little. When they're little and they can't break that chain, and pretty soon they quit trying because they just know there's no point. So that same elephant, when it's how many tons, however big they get, you can just put a little string around their leg and they think they're bound and there's no point in getting free. And the Lord is showing me that that's what circumstances in your life and people in your life have done to you ever since you were little. There's been a pattern of trying to hold you down, trying to cause you to conform to an image that would cause the least amount of disruption in the circumstances around you. And the Lord says, because of this, you've had some ideas about yourself that are not the way God sees you. God has been watching to this day to see you come forward because God sees you as that strong man. God sees you as one that the enemy would be afraid of if you really understood the freedom and the power that you have in his kingdom. And the Lord says unto you, my son, I'm calling you forth this day to come into your rightful place in my kingdom. I am speaking to you a release from all of those things that have held you from the past, those things, those spirits of fear that have tried to attach themselves on to you. Their assignment is canceled this day. The Lord says, I speak a new release of strength to you. And the Lord says, even as you just relax today, there's a tension even in your body from your whole body, as if there's like almost like this cowering sense, not that you are a cowering, but there's a trying to protect yourself from an imminent attack, trying to evade an attack. And the Lord says, that is not of me. And the Lord says, this day I'm placing a shield around you of the Holy Spirit's protection, the angels around you, to know that you are my son, you are my child, and I will protect you with my word, with my faith that I give you to walk in. The Lord says, I will fight for you. But the Lord says, you have to trust me. There's been those in your life that you've not been able to trust, ones that should have been in places of trust. But yet you've managed to get to this point, and you've managed to try to be honorable, even in relationships that probably wouldn't fit the best picture of those relationships. But the Lord says, I am a father that can be trusted. I am a father that will provide. I am a father that will protect, and I am a father who will heal. And I am not one that you need to be afraid of. So the Lord says, you can come to me, and I will never shun you. So he wants you to draw near to him. He wants you to spend time in his presence, and he wants you to know that it's a safe place to be. Now, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I just speak a release of healing to his body. All that tension that's in your body, it goes now in the name of Jesus. All of that holding yourself in a protected position that, I don't know what the word is, it's like, do you know what the word I'm trying to come up with? It's like a safe, it's like defensive, that's it, thank you. In a defensive position, the Lord says, I am your defense. So we just break that off you right now in the name of Jesus. Even to the chemicals in your body that have been run up the flagpole and down the flagpole by situations that are occurring right and left as a reactive sense, we just speak a healing and we speak a balancing and a stability. And right now, just take a deep breath in and blow it out. And let that tension just come out of your body. Do it again. Relax. In the name of Jesus, we just speak healing in Jesus' name.
Karen, I'm going to pray for you again tonight. Can I pray for you? We call these booster shots. Amen. Father, I thank you for the healing you started in Karen's body, that you complete it. She's healed from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. Any damage to her spinal area or spinal cord, any damage to any of those controlling mechanisms in her body that would cause physical discomfort, I speak them reversed by the power and the word of God. And I thank you for your anointing going through her right now. Man, every spirit that try to cause this to happen, to go right now in Jesus' name. And I speak healing release. See, the power of God's dropping on you right now. Healing released right now, and you will sleep. Jesus, like a baby, in Jesus' name. Rasanda bakarabasi. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. I decree the power of God go through her body. And reverse everything that past injury, disruption has caused. Whew. I feel like you're in an envelope of the Spirit of God right now. What are you feeling? Is there pain?
No.
No pain. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Just sit right there because the power of God's all over you. Thank you, Jesus, for finishing this. Satan, we serve you. Notice you're done right here. Jesus' name. God's amping things up. She just pray in the spirit. Son, you're fine. Just glory to God. I'm sitting here getting hit by waves. Pastor Rebecca, can I pray for you? There's just a strong anointing up here right now when anybody needs to receive it. Glory to God. Karen, you shared some of your testimony with me. Can I share a little bit of it? I don't want to. You remember Pastor Lee had that situation where you reacted to the yellow fever shot last year? She had the same thing happen 20 years ago. How many? Oh, a year ago. That was when you took the shot? Oh, I thought it was 20 years ago. A year ago, had a reaction to an immunization. And She lost all feeling from the waist down. Her spinal cord swelled. The doctor said, you'll never walk again. You'll never feel again. And she went through some therapy. And through that in the hand of God, they said, you'll never drive again. She's driving, everything, but still has some lingering stuff. Had. We believe God's clearing up right now. So we prayed for her last Sunday morning. She went home and said she felt exhausted, but lay down and fell asleep like she hadn't slept in for a year. And she said she felt heat around her waist and like a pressure that the anointing was bringing about. So these things are real. Of course, you know that by now, don't you? Father, I thank you for healing Pastor Rebecca of every symptom. Every attack, her lungs are clear. Breathing is perfect. Strength in her legs, all pain goes right now. In the name of Jesus, right now. Patty, come here. Lay your hands on wherever God leads you to do so. That's where I thought he was going to tell you. We decree supernatural miracle restoration right now in Jesus' name. It is impossible for this stuff to stay on your life. We decree you whole, pain-free, strengthened and refreshed right now in Jesus' name. Right now. Wow. Rastandabakarabasi. Filled with supernatural love, fresh vision and hope. Jesus' name. All pain goes. In the name of Jesus. Shoulder to body, your shoulder to body, out of the bush. Do you need something, China? Sore foot, huh? Which one? I'm tempted to call Patty over again. Just she has to get on the floor and pray for it. But I got to do what God says to do.
Oh yes.
I'm all right. I'm okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, I command any irritation, any ligament stress, any bone wear, whatever causing this discomfort, I command it to go right now in the name of Jesus. Foot, I command you healed right now. Pain, you go right now in Jesus' name. Rasandabakarabasi. Uh-oh, here it comes. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. See, now it's pushing her back. Jesus! Pain goes right now, every bit of it. Hallelujah. Now walk on that foot, see what it feels like. Not hurting? Is anything hurting? Greg, come on back up here. Greg, come on. I didn't see you escaped. I want to pray for you too. Father, I agree with what Nancy said. And we command every oppressive spirit to leave Greg's life right now. We serve notice. You have no place here. We command him free by the power of the word. Thank you for this mercy miracle right now. You take him even beyond his faith level and you give him that liberty wherewith you've made us free. I command it right now. Oppression, you go right now. Right now. Jesus! And we start over. How you feeling, Karen? You feeling different? Weak right now? Amy, well, that's probably a good thing. That's God just The Bible says in our weakness, he's made strong. And a lot of times this is God doing some stuff with the anointing. Praise you, Jesus. I lost Pastor Rebecca again. She escaped. Pastor Rebecca, you got anything to share tonight? Pastor Tom? Nancy? Patty? Here's your chance to have a microphone. Well, listen, we're gonna continue next Sunday night on this teaching about genuine spiritual warfare. As we advance into it, we'll let you practice it more and more as we get more understanding of it. Amen? And I know you know much of this already, but we're just going to really emphasize it and then practice it. So hug some necks, share the love of God, grab you something else to eat.